his arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Now let's call each other friend. All right, if you would turn around and hug your friends, fist bump. Let's go down the line. Boop, boop, boop. Boop, boop, boop. Please be seated. If you're our guest today, we'd like to invite you to fill out the little form that's in the cell that tears off and place that in the offering plate so we can connect with you. And we've got several things coming up this week. Next week is weekend is Father's Day. And on Saturday, we've got a Fathers and Men's Wild Game Feast banquet over in the Fellowship Hall. No charge for that, but if you'd see David in the lobby afterwards and sign up for it, we'd appreciate that. We're trying to get a number. I want to encourage you to use it as an inviting opportunity, so we place some extra flyers in the sale for you to use those to invite and to invite some people. I got a little rambunctious in my inviting over in my neighborhood. Live in Hammock Creek. There's two boys on bikes, and I was going to give them two of the flyers, two teenage boys. So I started backing my truck up to catch them, and it scared them. I guess they thought I was going to abduct them or something. And they started flying through there, out of there. And I chased them a little bit. I don't quit easy. And then I thought, this is crazy, you know. And so they shot over into the golf course and yelling at me, and one of them was cussing at me, and it scared them, you know. I hope I can find them again. Just say, hey, I just wanted to invite you to free lunch and a fishing clinic, you know. And so be careful in your inviting. Don't get over exuberant. But generally, we don't have that problem. But if you would, just invite folks. Use this as an opportunity for our men, boys, fathers, sons. And Mark Nichols, the founder of DOA Lure Company, is going to be giving us our clinic. And Mark is interesting. Mark was homeless years ago and carved his first mold out of wood, would pick up plastic on the side of the road, like plastic bottles and, you know, plastic, and melt it and make lures. And when he had a baggie of them, he'd go to a tackle shop and sell them, and then he'd go make some more by hand. And that's how he started. And I think his company's now worth $10, $20 million. And that's a rags to riches for sure. And he's a dear friend. I've had the opportunity to share Christ, talk to him about Jesus a bunch through the year several times, and want to encourage you to invite folks to come. Some great practical tips, and then we'll just have a great time together. And if you've got any wild game in your freezers, especially buffalo or elk or something like that, you know, or you have a connection and want to get us some, we would appreciate it. Kim, I've already hooked up Kim for Dove Stroganoff. And we're going to have fried chicken from Publix. That's kind of wild game. And We've got a hot dog roller the church owned. We're going to throw some hot dogs on it and some other things. So we're just going to throw everything at the guys and let them eat whatever they want. And so I want to encourage you. I know a couple of you have already contacted. You've got fish in the freezer. That's great. Thank you. We appreciate that. Jack and I went Friday and caught some fish, about a dozen that we're donating to the cause. And so I want to encourage you to help us with this. We're going to have a great time Saturday. And then next Sunday, celebrate our fathers in a great way. And we praise the Lord for different things that have been going on, and we're excited about it. And want to encourage you to participate in life groups. If you're not currently in a life group, it's a great way to meet other people and interact with them in the life of the church. And then we're still collecting money for the children's home. If you'd like to donate to that, CareNet. There's some baby bottles if you want to put some change in those for us. Be in prayer for our vacation Bible school coming up. And that's going to be coming soon. And we want to encourage you June 26th to the 30th. And pray for our workers. Pray for kids. Invite kids, you know. There was a Hispanic family walking through our neighborhood that lives in our neighborhood. And two little boys. And we had cleaned out on the work day here. And I had a Hot Wheels track that was in the back of the truck, and I pulled it out, and I said, hey, I'm Pastor Daryl Orme, First Baptist Stewart, can I give you this for the boys? They were jumping up and down, they were so excited, and when I got in my car the other day, they had handmade a thank you card and glued sequins on it. Thank you, Pastor Daryl. We've been playing with our racetrack every day. The two boys signed it, you know, so you never know. You can trade toys, you know, for favor. And I want to encourage you to reach out to folks and share the love of Christ with them and invite them. And then also we got our 4th of July coming up. That's going to be on the farm in the tent. And we're going to do that as we usually do, like 11 to 2, and mainly just extended lunchtime and do some horseshoes and other things and a good time of fellowship under the tent. We're not going to do fireworks. We're not going to compete with the city. We want to encourage you to come over here and get on the roof and watch it, or whatever. But so we're just going to have a great time and want you to celebrate with us and use these opportunities to invite people to hear about Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless. Thank you, boys, all three of you. Praise God. Amen. That's great. We want to dismiss our children for Children's Church at this time. And next Sunday, we're going to be starting our time over in the Fellowship Hall for the summer. So we'll have our service over in the Fellowship Hall. And so just make plans to be over there tomorrow, next Sunday. I've got a message today to share with you in light of what's going on in our country. This month being celebrated as Pride Month across the nation. And it's interesting, just some current events. As you know, Target had set up some prominent displays in all their stores, mannequins, all that with sex change, homosexual pride type things, clothing, mugs, all that. And they had such a backlash on that. They've lost $9 billion in the last, let's praise the Lord. And I'd like to encourage you to boycott Target. We don't need to go there anyway. Go to somewhere else. and because they have been forefront on this. They have financed the effacing of Mount Rushmore. They've given $400 million to homosexual causes. And they've just been one of the most proactive of them all. And just want to encourage you. Kim and I are going to do that and want to encourage you to. We didn't shop a lot. We used to go a little more at Target, but we're not. We love the dog. We had one of those, but we don't love the store. So I want to encourage you. And then Bud Light hired a skinny man dressed up as a woman, which Scripture specifically forbids. If you know the Levitical law in the Old Testament, and made an ad campaign from it, and so Anheuser-Busch has gone down 23%, and they've lost $27 billion. And They're reeling from it, so now they've cracked out the Clydesdales again, and they've got big fat biker guys on Harleys in their commercials. They're trying to swing it the other way, but they've already declared themselves. And so all of you that were drinking Bud Light, we want you to stop drinking that now. Hopefully you weren't anyway. We're Southern Baptist and teetotalers, wannabe. I am. I hope you are. And but praise God that they're hearing. And we need to stand up. Enough of this. It's not love. It's not love to embrace sin. That's not loving. And there are millions and millions of our brothers and sisters compromising all over the nation, and tens of thousands of pastors compromising. They need to be prophets of God. They need to speak for the kingdom. They need to speak for God. And today, I want to do that unequivocally. And not my opinion. It's not my opinion. But what God says. And we do not have the privilege to say, Almighty God, I am your bondservant, but I'm going to love what you hate. I'm going to embrace what you reject. We don't have the right to do that. I mean, you can do it. Millions are. And they've got an accounting. A reckoning is coming. And they're going to have to give an account for that. But I want us to be true blue. Anybody, everybody that will listen. And so today we're going to listen to God's word by the Spirit of God through Theopneustos, the God-breathed, God-inspired doctrine of God. God does not have opinions. God has convictions. And I want to encourage everyone here that we develop convictions in our life. What's the difference? Well, a preference or an opinion or something like that can come and go. I mean, it can shift, it can change. But when you develop convictions, that's something that you're willing to die for. That's something that you say, it's immutable, it cannot change. Now, in our own minds, through our own creative intellect, we can come up with a lot of different things. I had one of our men telling me that he's been debating in the past one of the brilliant business owners in the area, Mensa Genius, over evolution. And the guy says, this Mensa guy says, I shouldn't even talk to you about that because I'm so far ahead of you intellectually. And he's an evolutionist. And I said, well, he's an idiot because here's this Mensa genius that believes everything came from nothing. In fact, I've told our staff I've developed an illustration I want to use, and maybe I can invite an evolutionist here and debate one. And what I'm going to do is get one of those plastic bags with a glider in it, a glider kit, you know, the little balsa wood gliders, and put it together and then fly it. And then I'm going to say, now I want you to make a plane. Here's an empty baggie. A baggie, you know, a Glad bag, a sandwich bag with nothing in it, and hand that and say, now you make a plane. That's evolution. Amen? So, I mean, we look at these things and we need to say, I'm going to develop my convictions based on what God has given us. The inspired, infallible Word of God, that's prophecies are coming true every day. Prophecies written 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and they're coming true exactly every day. Every day. And we could rehearse those for a while, and maybe in the future we will. So, if you've got your Bible, turn with you to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, the reason I hold the convictions I have about homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, LGBTQ, sex changes, of course, there shouldn't be a human being on earth that believes there's more than two sexes, because that's absolutely insane, ludicrous. And just 20 years ago, you'd have been laughed off the face of the earth if you insinuated it. And this is where we've come to now, where we're going to have to make a defense for there being only two sexes. Come on, you know, really? So here we see in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, and it begins with the gospel, the liberating power of God, the supernatural deliverance and mercy and grace of God Almighty. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which was Paul's way of saying everybody. Jew was the Jewish chosen people. The Greek represented the rest of the world. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. By faith. And here we go. Now, I'd like you to take your own highlighter and this afternoon, while it's fresh on your mind, or tomorrow morning in the next 24 hours or so, I want you to go through the passage that we're going through today with your own highlighter, and I'd like you to highlight all of the adjectives, all of the nouns that describe the way God looks at homosexuality and perverse sexuality. I'd like you to do that. We're going to hit it now. I'm going to give you a refresher on it, a rehearsal. But I want to encourage you to do it on your own. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, does it say the indifference of God? Does it say the apathy of God? The sentimentality of God? Does it even say the love of God? God is a loving God, supernatural, unconditional, agape love, but He is also a vengeful, wrathful God, a God of justice. These things are perfectly balanced in His nature. The liberal will say He's only loving. The legalist will say He's only judging. But the true biblical theologian, the biblical scholar, or just the basic scriptural Christian will say that God is balanced in His character, 100%. Not like our justice system now, but completely balanced. And so it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the picture is taking the truth and strangling it and drowning it. Strangling it and drowning it. The truth of God. This is the picture. It should just give us such an indignation when we see unrighteousness and filthiness and perversion strangling the truth and drowning it. There's only two sexes. That it's not harmful to engage in perverse sexuality. That it's not harmful to be immoral, adulterous, immoral in our lives. It's not harmful. This is strangling the truth and drowning it. It'd be if we were to go to Lake Okeechobee or one of the canals or one of the lakes here locally and see someone taking a child into the water and beginning to submerge them and hold them under. We had a woman in Memphis years ago, took her three children to the Mississippi River and drowned all three of them. She was crazy. She was unstable. She was mental. And she killed all three of her children. She drowned them. This is what that picture is, to take the truth and do that to the truth. And we're just so sick of it. I hope you're sick of it. Keep getting sick of it. Keep being offended. Keep being incensed. Don't get used to it. Don't accept it. Continue to take on this. And God says His wrath is revealed against people who do this. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. We see two evidence, and in the next verse, a clearly seen. Evident, evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Homosexuality, natural, unnatural, they can say what they want to. There's no such thing as animal homosexuality. I grew up on a farm. My dad had everything you could grow, chickens, cows, goats, everything. And we never saw any homosexual behavior among our animals. I mean, it's unnatural. If we were all homosexual and devout to it, this would be the terminal generation. There wouldn't be another child born. That was exciting seeing Rick sing with his sons, wasn't it? That's natural. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Amen. A man, a woman fall in love, they get married, they have children, and they have a generation. And one of the greatest things to make a family or a person conservative is to have children, generally. Where they say, now I'm concerned about the next generation. Now I'm concerned about the world that my children are going to inherit. It just changes the perspective from kind of a selfishness and a self-centeredness to an other-centeredness to the progeny, to the children, to the future. And we see here, he's talking about this here, that it's against nature, it's because nature clearly shows, being understood by that which is made so that they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're seeing in the darkening of America, the darkening of the hearts of America, forced on us, aggressively forced on us. And that's always been the homosexual agenda. We're going to look at it from 4,000 years ago, and it hasn't changed a second, an iota, in 4,000 years. We're going to look at it in a few minutes. So give thanks. And they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm a Mensa genius. And I believe there's 30 sexes. You're a nuthead. I mean, honestly. I mean, in the name of Jesus, I'll just say, you're not correct. In my heart, I'll say, you're a kook. You're a kook. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Evolution promotes the worship of animals. When we were in the fiery, raging, highest years of abortion in Florida, a guy in Indian Town threw a dog off a bridge, and they hunted him down, prosecuted, and I think he's still in prison. But at the same time, doctors all over Florida were killing babies wholesale when we were over 1 million a year abortions in the United States. Think about that for a minute. We just had Memorial Day. In the whole history of warfare, for America, with all of our wars and battles and all the sophisticated weapons of war, we've had about 2 million men and women die in conflict. From all of our wars, in the Civil War, we lost 600,000 because both sides we were dying. And yet 2 years of abortion can do that. Worshipping animals instead of God, worshiping people, the images of people. One of the homosexual leaders years ago said, we worship perfect young men. They are our gods. And we will come and tear your hearts out. We will force our, this was like 30 years ago. We will force our agenda on you. We will hate you and despise you if you disagree with us. And so we see here, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, based on what was here, what was before, therefore God gave them over. You could circle this, verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. And then verse 28, in the second phrase, God gave them over to a depraved mind. We see three times God gave them over, gave them over, gave them over. And the judgment for sin is more sin. And with lust, the accommodation of lust does not quench lust. It increases it. Years ago, one of our penal systems here in the United States had an overabundance of homosexual molestations and things like that in the prison. And they said, maybe it's because, you know, the men don't have an outlet. So they introduced published magazine pornography and distributed it in their prison. And they thought this heterosexual pornography, you know, will help. Oh my gosh, no. Everything doubled and tripled. It was like throwing gasoline on a fire. I was rebuked when we had our chainsaw event for throwing gas on some of the piles of rubbish that we had to burn it. The head of the thing, I was throwing these cups of gas on there to light up parts of the big pile, and I love it, you know. And he yells, "Pastor, Pastor, do not use gasoline. Use kerosene. That's too explosive," you know. But the idea is, you cannot quench lust by the accommodation of lust. You cannot quench immorality by the accommodation of immorality. You cannot quench perversion by the multiplication of perversion. It doesn't happen that way. And he says, God gave them over. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Years ago, I was on visitation when I was at my previous church, and we visited this mom with her three kids, myself and the visitation team. And she said, "My husband was the best husband in the world. Worked hard, loved me, loved the kids, was sensitive, kind, strong, and just a great dad, great husband. But then he got addicted to drugs. And then he started going out to seek additional drugs and started buying it illegally. And then he got in debt over that. And then some of the drug dealers started having him do sexual favors for drugs. And, you know, he started getting involved in homosexuality through it, even though he's not a homosexual. He did it for the drugs." And so I read her this passage, and she broke into tears crying. And she said, "I've got to give my life to Christ, because that is so accurate, what God said there about what I've seen in my own husband and my own family. The rest of it's got to be true." I thought that was amazing. And she repented, gave her heart and life to Christ. The kids gave their life to Christ because of this passage. Not that I would recommend you use this as your soul-winning passage. You know, unless the occasion calls for it. But I mean, this just illuminated the Bible to her because she said, I've seen that happen. I saw it happen with my husband. And in the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in the desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And then the third giving over, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The Spirit of God wrote this. He held back nothing. Nothing. I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible through 35, 40 times in my life. I've never seen God talk about a group of a practice of sin, a group of sinners, like he talks about homosexuals, lesbians, and perverted sexual behavior in this passage. I want you to highlight it. I put the list on your notes. I'd like you to read. Here we are, Pride Month. Joe Biden claims to be a Catholic. Catholic, my eye, had the biggest celebration yesterday of LGBTQXYZLMNOP at the White House, put the rainbow colors. By the way, give us back the rainbow. That's God's promise. Yes. Not only are you lying, you're stealing. You're stealing from God. You're stealing from the Bible. That's His promise never to flood us again. But I want to warn everybody, there's fire coming. He's going to melt this planet with fervent heat. And there won't be any water to take care of it. He's already promised to take the water out of the way. But give us back the rainbow. It's ours. Well, they threw the rainbow lights over the White House, and it was the biggest celebration of perversion in the history of our nation. And I thought, good Lord above, there's not a Democrat years ago that would have even said, I accept homosexuality, much less celebrate. And look who he's appointing in his cabinet. This crazy skinny guy that shaves his head off and wears dresses and steals purses and luggage at the airport. What? What the heck? Come on. Really? Our taxpayers are paying for this guy. And has he lost his job? No, they're still trying to celebrate him somehow. What a quack. Honestly. Honestly. And you may say, well, you're not very loving. Well, yes, I am. I've led more homosexuals to Christ than you have. I bet you. We've had two different funerals here, two different men, young men that died of AIDS years ago. Both of them gloriously saved. And they turned from a sexual view of the world to a spiritual view of the world. And they became concerned for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. One of them lived in a trailer park with his parents. And when he was dying of AIDS and very sick, he came and got gospel tracts from us and put them out in his trailer park. Went to every trailer putting out gospel tracts. Another was a hair salon. He was a hairstylist. His name was Gil. And he worked at a hair salon in West Palm. One of our members used to go there, took him to a Christian concert in West Palm, gave his life to Christ. I baptized him. Both of them died at AIDS. They said, share Jesus at our funerals. At one of them, six of their homosexual friends gave their life to Christ, and at the other, 12. Let's give the Lord a hand. But it was because I was truthful. I said, God hates all sin, but he definitely does not like, he's got deep convictions about homosexuality. And I shared that at the memorial services. Well, there was one of the activists here locally wrote me a nasty letter. You know, you're a homophobe, whatever, all that kind of nonsense. So I gave it to the mother of the young man. She said, Pastor, can I write him back? I said, that would be a joy. And so she wrote him. Boy, did she write him. You know, you have no right to speak for my son. He loved Pastor Darrell. He loved Jesus. And he's so excited in heaven that a bunch of his friends gave their life to Christ. You should be ashamed of yourself. She scolded him like a good mother would. We see here in Scripture the way God looks at it, his convictions about it. And it's serious, serious stuff. I'd like you to read the verse at the top of your notes if you've got a copy of the notes. It's here in Scripture, we've got it. And it's Philippians 3:19. On the count of three. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Pride day, really? Pride of shameful things. Pride of shameful things. So first of all, we see the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from heaven in 16 and 17 as we rehearse that. The contrast between unrighteousness and righteousness produced by faith. Number two, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, if you've got your Bible, you could hold your hand here or mark it. Turn with you to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. This event occurred around 1900 B.C. to 2100 B.C. So 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ. This is when this event occurred in history. We see, and we're all familiar with the chapter before where Abraham contends with God over Sodom and says, you know, please don't destroy it. What if there's 50 righteous there? 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And he keeps debating with God, and finally they come down to 10. 10 righteous there, and there wasn't. And God says, I'm destroying it. So he sent two angels to accomplish the task. That's all it takes to destroy a couple of cities, two angels. Genesis 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. By the way, this was the tradition then. They didn't have motels, hotels. As people traveled, righteous, godly people felt like it was their hospitality duty to look after these guests, these visitors that came into their town or village, and that they were to provide for them. It was a Jewish custom as well. It was their understanding of the exercise of righteousness. So here the two angels come, Lot's at the gate, rose to meet them, bowed down. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. You know, come to my house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. In the previous chapter, we see that there were prayers coming up, probably from Lot and maybe his daughters, maybe his wife, not many, praying, and it said Lot's righteous soul was vexed every day in the immorality of Sodom. And God says to Abraham, I've got my two angels I'm sending because the unrighteousness, the filthiness, the wickedness of Sodom has come up before me. So he says, you know, this has come to my attention and I've got to do something about it. So here the men of the city, young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came into you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them." King James says, "Know them." And it uses the exact same term to say, Adam knew Eve and conceived their boys. Sexual relations. But Lot went out to them at the doorway. He stood in the door, shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." I mean, my gosh. Unbelievable. Have you got me? There you go. Thanks, Mark. "Now behold, I have the two daughters." He shares that. And then they said, "Stand aside. Get out of the way, Lot." And then here's what else they said, if this doesn't sound familiar. "Furthermore, they said, this one came into us as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge." Don't judge us. We should do what we do, and you don't have the right to disagree with it. Don't judge it. You've got to accept it. You've got to accept our perversion. Or you're not loving. You're homophobic if you don't accept our perversion. Why are you coming in like a judge? 4,000 years ago, same tactics. That's the way the guilty conscience operates. Accusation, projection. "You must accommodate me. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they said, after we're done with, they thought they were men. "After we're done with your two visitors, you're next." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break his door down. But the men reached out, these two angels, their hands, brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Everybody outside the house blinded, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else do you have? A son-in-law and your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Get out of this place. Then if you'll drop down into verse 23. "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar." He asked for them to save. He was going to destroy everything in the valley, and he asked them to save this small town of Zoar. Would you at least save this one on the outskirt, the other side of the valley? Would you say? And God said, "Okay, I will." And he accepted that plea. "And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." So she lingered back, and she, okay, have you got that? Can you hear me?
Yes.
So here we see Lot's wife was disobedient, lagging back. She got in the brimstone area, and it burned her up. And it says, you know, she looked back. One little boy said, and when they were doing this in Bible class, this passage, he said, "Yeah, one day my mother looked back, and she turned into a light pole driving." So anyway, so we see here that God judged it. I mean, he brought down a nuclear blast from heaven. Dr. Paige Patterson was president of Southeastern Seminary and Southwestern Seminary, and actually also Criswell College before that. And he loved to go on archaeological digs. And they went when there was a recession of the Dead Sea, when it a real, real dry year or two, the Dead Sea collapsed back. And evaporated down. And they were on a archaeological dig in a wadi. A wadi is an area in the desert that used to have water in it, but now it ain't got no wadi. And they call it a wadi, W-A-D-I. So he's in this archaeological dig in this wadi on the southeastern corner of the Dead Sea, this exact area. And they uncovered, they believe, the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how did they know that's what it was? Because when they took the topsoil dirt away, there was a gigantic mirror where the sands had been melted into a gigantic, I forgot how many acres he said it was, but it was the size of, there was two of them, and it's literally where this area was melted with nuclear heat, fervent heat, that came down and turned the sands into sheets of glass in the desert. And he said, we found, and he said, here's what's interesting in that valley. We found those, and then on the other side of the valley, they excavated the normal remains of a little town, a little small village that was a fraction of the size of the other two, exactly like the Bible says. God melted those cities. Now, people say, all sin is the same with God. One sin would keep you out of heaven, and that's true. Actually, no sin would keep you out of heaven if you have a fallen sin nature. Our nature is what condemns us. You must be born again. We must be born again from the nature. The root produces the fruit. The sins are the fruit. But when we say that and make that argument, all sin is the same to God, how many cities in human history has God melted from heaven? Now, I love to eat, and I'm trying to get on top of that, and it's working a little bit. It's kind of slower than I want, but I've never seen God burn a city for gluttony. Can I hear an amen? So please come to the luncheon next week. I've never seen him burn a city for stealing. I've never seen him burn a city for lying. But he burned these two cities for homosexuality. And people say, oh, it's inhospitality. Yeah, come out here and let us molest you. Yeah, I'd say that's inhospitable. Perversion. And we see here this idea that God says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Number three, the evidence for God is in his creation. For the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead and power, so that they're without excuse. This whole earth proclaims the glory of God. Even the sexuality of animals proclaims the natural order of God. This creation that surrounds us is a witness for God, and God's statutes, his virtues, his character, these laws are immutable. You can break them, but they will break you, the laws of God. Then we see next that futile speculations darken their foolish hearts. That's where we're at now in the world. That's why there's these two of the largest civilizations on earth, Russia and China, are Marxist, evolutionary-based societies based on absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Because they've abandoned God and there's no other alternatives. Either there's an omniscient, all-powerful God with all resources, all intelligence, all ability, or there's nothing. Those are the only choices. So if they say, I'm not submitting to him, I'm not submitting to his law, I'm not submitting to his virtue, I'm not submitting to his judgments. So you don't exist like little kids. I don't see you, so you're not there. You're not there. I can't see you. The Russian cosmonaut said, I went into space and I didn't see God. So what? You didn't go far enough. Here we see that it's evident that God's made it. It's in the creation, but their foolish hearts are darkened. And what do you get with a darkened heart? More darkness. And you go from one absurdity to another, to lunacy. And he says, it's his way of saying crazy, foolish, foolish heart. And then the very next verse, he just re-accentuates it and drops it right down when he talks about this. And he says that their foolish hearts are darkened and they become fools. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. And then we see the three giveovers. God gave them over to dishonor their bodies with lustful impurity. I wouldn't begin to describe the behavior in a lot of the homosexual activity, but it's why AIDS occurred and other things have occurred. The practices are so unsanitary and filthy and dirty. And there's terms for things they do that archaeologists years ago, the British archaeologist over 100 years ago, unearthed some of the depraved depictions in that were carved on stone, crude carvings, and those men threw up. It literally turned their stomachs. That was from another era when Great Britain was controlled by the gospel and Christianity had predominance in England. And these men all came from a Christian, Judeo-Christian background. But we see here this idea of dishonoring their bodies with lustful impurity. Number six, God gave them over to degrading, unnatural passions. God calls it that. Unnatural acts, indecent acts, being penalized for their error. Error, unnatural. And then God gave them over to depraved minds. And look at the list. Improper acts, unrighteous, wicked, greedy, evil, envious, murderous, strife-filled, deceitful, malicious, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. And on it goes. Inventors of evil, disobedient, without understanding, without natural affection, unloving, unmerciful. I was talking to some policemen years ago, and they were talking about one of the crime scenes they went to, and it was two homosexual men that got into a lover's spat, and one of them absolutely didn't just kill the other guy, mutilated him. They said it was the worst crime scene. The vengeance, the hatred, the violence. Believe me, that's a big part of what's going on is the intimidation. And we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that. Now, the glory of it is this. We know in Scripture, in the epistles, that God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, shall inherit the kingdom of God, he says in Corinthians. But then he says, and such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. The two young men that I had the opportunity to be a part of their memorial services, both of them were, and such were some of you. And they were washed, sanctified, glorified, living for Jesus with all their hearts. And God can do that for any of us. He wants to do it for all of us. But we have to accept Him. Don't pull back. Don't pull back. Don't accommodate. I know the argument, I attended a pastor's conference and the pastor got up, one of the leading pastors in this area. And he said, you know, we need to quit saying that God didn't create Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. That's offensive. Well, I think it's absolutely true. And then he said, you don't know who's struggling with their sexuality in your congregation. You don't know who has homosexual children or grandchildren. And you've got to be sensitive to them. We do need to be loving. We do. We do. And he said, even Barack Obama, when he was president, evolved in his view. He was traditional marriage, and then second term, he shifted over to homosexual marriage. And of course, he's credited with us having homosexual marriage in the United States now. And he went through these things. And so at the end, when he was done, I raised my hand. I said, Jimmy, can I say something? Sure, Daryl, go ahead. And I did what I do. I'm not invited anymore. But I got up and I said, look, we do need to be sensitive and loving, but we need to be prophets. And Barack Obama didn't evolve in his view of homosexual marriage. He said later after he was reelected, I always held that, but I wouldn't have been elected if I'd shared it publicly. There was no evolution there. There was no change in him. He was always pro-homosexual marriage. Always. And I said, you know, God, when we stand before him, he's going to say, did you represent me? Did you preach the full counsel of God? There are thousands, tens of thousands of blowing, going congregations in this nation that are filled with people that will never touch a message like this. They'll never go near it, because they don't want to offend and turn away some of the crowd. I started preaching against homosexuality and perversion and lustfulness and adultery and all these things. As soon as I became pastor here, there were members in the church sensitive to those issues that said, you need to stop that. I said, I will never stop that. Never. Ever. And I said, I'm not responsible to fill the church, he is. I'm responsible to fill the pulpit. And I told those men at that pastor's meeting, there's about 100 pastors there or so, I said, we got to be prophets of God.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Savior, I come. Quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled. everything.